Luke 24, beginning at verse 36, Luke 24, 36. This is immediately after the resurrection. In those afternoon hours of that very first Lord's Day, Sunday, while they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, it is I. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have something to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what's written. The Christ will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Let's bow together. Oh God, we read in these very words the need for you to open our minds that we might understand the Scriptures. The understanding of the Scripture does not come from studying. It is not a seminary degree. It is not a Bible college attribute. It is not a function of intellect or dedication or perseverance. It is a gift of the Spirit. So, O Lord, we come to you today, and I ask that you would open our minds that we might understand the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I want to talk very specifically about this message that Jesus gave the disciples on that day. And I'm not going to finish what Jesus said to them today, because there are actually three things of great importance there. And today we are only going to deal with the first of them. He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. Let us be perfectly clear. The Scriptures are absolutely central to the Christian life. You cannot go to heaven without believing and understanding and knowing the Word of God. That's why Jesus sent His church into the world to preach the gospel. And let us be perfectly clear. There are many good things we can do in this world as Christians. We should be loving to our families. We should be an example of godliness and compassion to our neighbors. We should help those in need. We should try to improve our community and do all we can for those who are afflicted and persecuted. But in the end of the day, one thing is going to matter, and one thing only. And that is where you and I and every other human being spends eternity. If you miss that one, there is not one single person in hell going, "Hey, but at least I had a great life." Pharaoh is not in hell saying, "Hey, but I had a pyramid." Stalin is not in hell going, "I ruled." And central to whether you or I end up in heaven is the Word of God. Let's look at this. Look with me over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Peter is absolutely clear. He's writing to the church at the end of the time of the apostles, 30-some years after Jesus went back to heaven. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. He says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again." And he goes back to that very early message of Jesus. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the funny stories that the pastor tells in church on Sunday, through the jokes from the Christian comedian, or even through the praise and worship music. Is that what it says? Through the living and enduring Word of God. You cannot be born again without the Word of God. That's why Paul in Romans 10:17 says, "For faith comes by hearing." But he doesn't just stop there. It's not hearing anything. It's not some grand illustration or some funny little anecdote. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we will not believe. It's that simple. Look with me at Luke 16. Luke 16. Luke 16. Luke 16. Jesus is telling a story. It is not a parable. Because in parables, Jesus does not use what? Names. It is a story. There was a rich man. Verse 19. But at the end of the story, the rich man is in hell and Lazarus is in paradise. And after discovering that there's no hope, there's no second chances, there's no, well, I hope I've done well enough, but after I die, I'll get another chance. There's not one person in this room that God hasn't given 1,000 chances. Or 10,000. I was talking with just somebody last week. And that old illustration from E.E. about sin. I'm 60 years old now. That means if I have just sinned 3 sins a day, just 3 sins every day, that would be 300 and, or that would be 1,000 a year. More than that, but let's round. That would be 60,000 sins. And there's no way that I've only sinned 3 times a day. If it's a choice between 3 times a day or 3 times a minute, probably 3 times a minute gets quite closer. How about you? And is there a human judge in existence that isn't corrupt? That if a prisoner stood in front of him with 60,000 prior convictions, would let them go? God, in His grace, continues to extend grace. And you have grace now. And a minute from now. But we tend to think of that grace as therefore it's always going to be there, and it isn't. Because there is a moment when that grace comes to an end. And the rich man found that out the hard way, as so many others have, because one heartbeat beyond the end of his heartbeat, he found himself in a place where there was no more grace, no more second chances, third chances, 1,000th chance, 1,000,000th chance, no more chances at all. And when that finally sank in, and he finally faced the fact that it was over for him, his choice had been made, he says, verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father," Luke 16:27, "send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." A number of you went. I hope that more of you see it. I do recommend it as a good movie. I'm not going to spoil everything, but just a little tiny spoiler alert. It was faithful to the Scriptures. I've been trying, and you know, it hasn't been out very long, and so I've been trying to figure out, I've been trying to look up and do some research, I haven't gotten very far, on exactly how close the movie is to the real story. Because you know, when they say based on a true story, that doesn't always mean much, does it? They were all human beings. See, it was based on a true story. And sometimes they go, well, the gist of it was right, even if we kind of, you know, changed the details. But I haven't been able to find that out, but I found it fascinating that one of the people involved in the rescue, and if you've been to the movie, you'll know who I'm talking about, and if you haven't, please plan to go and you'll see. After everything that happens, and it was declared by the doctors to be beyond human science and unexplainable and miraculous, the one person who started out an atheist never changed his opinion. You see, miracles don't convince people. If they don't believe the Bible, they just won't get it, because the Holy Spirit uses the Bible, the Word of God. But there's a second thing that we really need to understand about the Word. And I want you to consider this very carefully. Because from before I was a pastor, when I was just a snot-nosed teenager that didn't know too much at all other than that stuff we've been looking at in Sunday school for a couple weeks ago about, you know, that baby faith, Jesus loves me and God died and came back from the dead and now He lives to reign forever and He's coming back with a big old wampum stick and you better be on the right side of the equation. It's about all I knew. I thank God that the man who led me to Christ was willing to preach that last stuff that so few people are today, because I'd have never been a Christian otherwise. When the Bible says some saved by fear, there are some who are only saved by fear. And if we're not willing to use that, there are people who will go to hell, not because they needed to, but because we wouldn't tell them the truth they needed to hear. There's a second thing about the Word of God. And that is, there's a test in the Word. Because you see, from before I ever began as a pastor, literally in the first year that I was saved, I was deeply impacted by an event. And I said, there's one thing that I definitely want to do, and that is I want to make sure that every single person that I ever preach to absolutely, I've done everything I can to make sure that they don't miss heaven. There's a lot of preachers today, they'll entertain you, they'll have you go home going, oh, that was a great message, Pastor. Or they'll buddy up to you and make you laugh, or make you cry, or make you emote. But at the end of the day, that stuff is all nonsense if you end up in hell. And the Bible is absolutely clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. There is nothing in the Bible that says, don't let anyone tell you. You've got your name on this spiritual birth certificate. I remember a preacher that we went to, and he stood up and he said, the only thing the Bible says about being saved is you really have to mean it when you pray this prayer. I'm sorry, what Bible were you reading? That's not from the Apocrypha, that's from 2 Hezekiah or something. But the actual Bible, the Word of God, says this. It says, test yourselves. Prove whether you're in the faith. Is not Christ in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, I don't do this because I love to make people uncomfortable. But I do this because you need to be sure today, not then. You don't need to be like that rich man who thought everything was fine, who the priest said, "You're in, man." At his funeral, I am sure some pompous priest stood up there, "My beloved friends, our dear friend has passed on to his reward and is now in the arms of God in the paradise." I'm sure the two of them met together in eternity. And that rich man had some choice words for that preacher. So I do this to give you the opportunity to do exactly what it says, because there is no reason under the sun that one person here should miss heaven. Because you've got every chance. And here's the test. Here is a test of the Word of God. A way to test yourself, to prove yourself. Here it is. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is absolutely clear. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. Like newborn babies. Let's stop right there. Show of hands, who's had children? Almost all of you. Now, here's the thing. One of the things, and it is the thing that leads to all kinds of problems in young mothers and this terrible affliction we have in our country of single parents. Children are demanding, aren't they? There are so many teenagers that are convinced, "Oh, I'll just have a baby and then I'll always have a friend." Well, you may have a friend or you may not. We'll see. But that's later in life. It isn't the first 2 or 3 years. And there is something universally true of every single baby that has ever been born. They have no concern whatsoever for the health and welfare of their parent. They have no concern about the amount of sleep you need, about the job that you have, about when you're sick, about when you have a sore back. They could care less. There is one thing, well, two things, and only those things that they care about. And number one is eating. They don't care how disruptive it is. They don't care about where it is. I remember when Janet was, under two. And we were out with my mother and father, and we were up in Elmira, New York. And my father, "Let's go out to eat." Just on a lark. It was like 3 in the afternoon. I said, "Sure." And we were on what's called the Miracle Mile up there. There was all these fast food places or semi-fast food places. I'm thinking, "Sure, let's just pick one." He goes, "No, we're going to Pierce's." I said, "Dad, you're not thinking." He said, "Yep, I want Pierce's." Now, if you don't know, Pierce's was the most high-class restaurant in that entire area. It was a 4-star restaurant. It was the kind of restaurant that you opened, walked in, and there was the quiet bar where businessmen were sitting having a drink, where people in suits were discussing the day's business. I said, "Dad." But he would not be dissuaded. So we pull up to Pierce's, and we get out the stroller, and we lay down, and Janet curls up in the stroller because she'd been sleeping in the car because we'd been driving. And thankfully, she didn't wake up. And Dad walks through the door, and he waves, and, "Oh, hi, Mr. Jenkins," because he always took clients there because he was a salesman. And then my mother went through the door, and that was, "Oh, Mrs. Jenkins, it's good to see you. We don't see you enough." And then I came through, "Oh, is this your son?" And then Kathy came through with the baby, and they looked and went, "Oh." And it was 3 p.m. So there was no one there. There was a couple of people at the bar off to the one side and a couple of people in the little front room off to the other side. And they said, "Oh, well, yes, let us get you a seat." And they picked up the menus and they started and they walked into an empty room. And through the empty room. And into another empty room. And through that empty room. And then into another empty room. And then turned and went down to the far end, as far away from the door as you could get, and said, "Is this table fine?" And Dad was totally oblivious, or at least acted like he were. And Kathy and I both knew exactly what they were doing. People did not come to that restaurant to have a child wake up at a year or so of age and scream her head out because she was hungry and wanted to eat. You see, that's what children do. And here's what he says. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So here's the test, and it's one you absolutely need to hold up to yourself. One of the things that we do in this church is, I was noticing someone with a young person in the last month or so, and they brought their Bible, and it was a little tiny kid's Bible. You know, the kind with the pictures and all those things, and that's wonderful when you're a little kid, but when you start to grow up in this church, you get a adult Bible. One that you can grow into and really learn the Word of God. One with tools to help you to master the Word of God. I wonder how many of those are in church today. You see, here's the test. Have you ever been that hungry for the Word of God? You had to have it. Amen. You had to have it. Got to eat. I can remember coming home from school, and I would literally run straight through the door. Now, that was long before these crazy things in our pockets. That was back in the time when phones were attached to the wall. Remember that? And I thought we were a modern family because we had a 25-foot cord on our phone. You could actually walk away from the wall. Most of them had, like the 3-footers. You had to stand there bent like this. And if you don't remember that, you are very young. I'd run to the phone, and in those days it wasn't beep, 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 beep. It was quick, quick, quick. Does yours still work? It will not dial anymore. That was so funny. You used to go to their house 15 years ago or so, and the kids go, "Do you have a phone?" "Sure, it's right out there." And they look at it and go, "What do you do with this?" Yeah. But now it doesn't work because it doesn't give the tone, so it doesn't. Yeah. But I'd run to that phone. I'd dial up the fellow that led me to Christ. "Can we get together tonight? Let's get together and do some Bible study." Now, here's my question for you. And it's a very serious one. When in your life, tell me the time, is it when you were so hungry for the Word of God that you couldn't wait till the next time that you could get together and get fed? Bible study was a treat. Prayer time was a joy. Church was something that you were just raring for. As newborn babies crave pure spiritual food. Now, let me go a little further into this illustration, because the Bible does. That is not a permanent situation. Every one of you who've had children know that the day comes when children aren't begging for food every 2 or 3 hours. As an adult, there have been times that it'll be 1 in the afternoon, 2 in the afternoon before I go, "Gee, I really need to get up and eat something. I need to stop working here and go get something to eat." You ever had that experience? Because you see, adult food lasts longer than children's food. You eat a nice, big, juicy steak, and you're not hungry for a while. Now, you eat a bowl of pasta, and you're hungry in a couple hours. You see carbohydrates go right through you. But you eat a big old steak, or a nice big chicken breast, or you're not hungry for a while. That's why Hebrews 5 talks in that way. Hebrews 5:12. Hebrews 5:12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You see, a baby needs milk. Anybody else have that situation where you have a baby that just wants to eat all the time, and you're just counting down the days till you can start mixing some solid food in with that milk? Because you give them milk and they're bursting and they're content, and 2 hours later they're just at it again. But you get a little solid food in there and you get an extra hour or so. And if you don't know how much that means, you don't remember having babies. But it is impossible to be a grown human being and not go through that stage of being hungry all the time. Any child who never goes through that stage of always being hungry is not going to survive. It's natural to our nature. It's who we are. And spiritually, you cannot be a living, breathing believer without going through that stage of, I'm hungry all the time. So here's my question. When was that for you? Well, I don't remember the date. That's fine. But when was it? Well, you know, I was at. Okay. And I was so hungry. I can remember a time in the youth group when we had a number of people who seemed to be going through that stage. It was wonderful, and we'd go on youth retreats. And, you know, I'd talk to other youth leaders, and they'd talk about, you know, all that. And we had games, and we had fun time. But, man, we had Bible studies, and we'd get started in the Bible studies, and they wouldn't stop. An hour, 2 hours. And then there were other times when we didn't have that. And there were people that would go along with it, and they'd tolerate it, but they didn't crave it. That was a number of years ago. Look at the lives of where those people have gone. You see, it's a good determiner, isn't it? It's a good test. My own heart. When was it that I was so hungry? As newborn babes crave spiritual milk. Because you see, it's a supernatural thing. I know we're time is running out, but I don't want us to lose this. Just, we've got to look at a little more scripture. Let's go back to our verse, Luke 24:45. Luke 24:45. And there it says about Jesus, Jesus opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. Now understand something. Think about this. Jesus had personally taught them for 3 straight years. Right? Now, let's be real honest. There are people that can say, oh, I'm so glad I had so-and-so as my teacher. Anybody here want to say that they wouldn't trade being taught by Jesus? I don't care how much you think of so-and-so who taught you. I guarantee you it wasn't as good as being taught by Jesus. But that was not enough. That was insufficient. 3 years of training under Jesus, 3 years of being under His tutorage, 3 years of listening to Him preach and teach and answer questions, 3 years of that. And He had to open their minds so that they could understand the Scripture. Because you see, here's the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, here's what it says. For the natural man does not receive the things that come from God. I don't care if you're a professor with 8 PhDs after your name. I don't care if you have a PhD in Bible and a PhD in ancient languages and a PhD in hermeneutics and a PhD in biblical studies and a PhD. I don't care if there are more letters in your after your name than there are in your name. And your name has 37 syllables in it. You cannot understand or receive or know the Scripture without divine revelation. That's the job of the Spirit. John 16:13. John 16:13. John 16:13. But when He, John 16:13, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. See, that's the job of the Spirit, is to teach. But He doesn't teach facts. A fellow that led me to Christ used to laughingly say, if you want to really be ignorant and not be one who's truly saved, think that you can lay the Bible under your pillow at night and absorb it through osmosis. The Spirit doesn't do that. What is this teaching? John talks about it later in his letter, John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verses 20 and 21. 1 John 2, verses 20 and 21. 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Because no lie comes from the truth. And then jump down to verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Let's stop there. What does that mean? But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. What is the teaching that you don't need to be taught? It certainly isn't the details of the Bible. If it was, Jesus' ministry was a waste for 3 years because He spent most of that time teaching His disciples. Oh, the anointing that teaches us is that anointing that creates that soul hunger, that ability to hear the truth and cry out, yes, that's true. I've watched that light go on in people's eyes, have you? 1 minute, it doesn't make a bit of sense. They're staring at you like you're telling them the sky is purple. And the next minute, the light goes on in their eyes, and they look at you, and their jaw drops, and they go, oh. And it all makes sense. Perfect sense. And out of that, it's not that you then know everything. You know enough to know what you need. And you hunger and thirst after the truth of the Word of God. So here's my question in closing today. And it's a real simple one, but it's an important one. And please don't just walk out and go, oh boy, yep, okay. I was food for the... Please. Make sure you answer this question, because I want to make absolutely sure you answer this question today and not in the however many years it is, or days or weeks or hours or minutes, till you step across that line from which there's no coming back. Do you have that anointing? Do you have that soul hunger? Can you point to a time when you were a spiritual baby and you craved milk every 4 hours seemed like eternity? He opened their minds so they could understand the Scripture. We finished our series, The Road to Jerusalem. Now we need to start our series, The Road to Pentecost. And here we are at the first stop. And what do we do with the Word of God? Let's bow together. Oh, Father, here we are. Search our hearts. Break through any self-deception. Make sure that there is no one in this room who is under an illusion. Give us the ability to clearly see in the eyes of the Spirit the truth of our lives. To test ourselves and to see if we're in the faith today, when we can do something about it, when there's time for a cure, when we can cry out to you and say, oh God, please, I repent. Do in me what you said you would do. Create in me that new person that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Create in me that person that, like a newborn baby, craves pure spiritual milk. Save me. Be my Lord. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name.